Now, chapter 10 then goes back and covers the period over again. See, notice how this starts. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Now, see, so this takes us way back. We have finished in chapter 9. And now we go back and pick up all the way back to his dealings with the cherubim and the living creatures. So now he looks and he sees the cherubims above the firmament. Now we know where the firmament is. It's between the heaven and the earth. Read this in Genesis 1, that he separated the firmament. That was above the head of the cherubim. There appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone. Now we have this again in Revelation 4, an appearance of the likeness of a throne. So he sees the throne here, the same throne that we see in Revelation 4. But he doesn't see the man on the throne. See? Now the man has got off the throne and is in process of judgment. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen. Now this is the same one that would be on the throne. This is the Lord Jesus. The same one with the acorn, you see. And he said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with the coals of fire from between the cherub, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the thought that we have, and let's pick up the time element in order to understand this, we go back in which the overcomers of the church is in harmony with Christ in pouring out judgment upon the earth. The altar, you see, is Calvary, in which all judgment was made. And this is the basis and the claims of the overcomers of the church. And so it will be between their feet. This is where their standing is seen. All of our standing is because of the cross, because of Calvary. When the man, now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house. Now we're talking about the house of God or the temple, the right side of the house. When the man went in, and a cloud filled the inner court. Oh, how beautiful this is, how God's glory fills the very presence of what God is showing forth. We had this several places in the scriptures, and I'm not going to turn to them, I'll let you write them down. But in Exodus 40, verse 34, we have the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle when it was dedicated. In 1 Kings 8, verse 11, I believe it is. The glory of the Lord filled Solomon's temple, and they couldn't minister in there. In Nehemiah 9, verse 9, the glory of the Lord filled the temple there when it was built. And the very cloud of God filled the inner court. Then, verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub. Now what we're seeing in verse 4 is a transition time where the glory of the Lord was with the cherubs. Now the glory of the Lord is upon the threshold of the house. It left the cherubs for this short period of time and dealing with the house of Israel. So in here we see him in a position of pouring out wrath, just like we had in chapter 9, verse 3. The glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherub. Same thought. Now here we have singular, which shows forth the overcomers as one body. Whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. Again, I say we're talking about a transition time in which God is ceasing dealing with the church and beginning to deal with the house of Israel. Again, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the glory of God. How great it is when God's presence is with a people. And so it is today We have to say that, even though they don't accept it, even though they have rejected it, it's there nevertheless. The glory of the Lord is with the present, especially in that six-day war in which they defeated. And I marvel of how these missiles are dropping upon Israel and doing very little damage in comparison to what they could do. Well, the glory of the Lord is there. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court. Oh, I tell you, we see the glory of the Lord and God's overcomers having a part in which God is doing. And the voice of the Almighty God when he spake. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed in with linen, and notice he don't have his inkhorn here, but it's the same man, saying, take fire between the wheels from between the cherubims. And he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubim, and took thereof and put it in the hand of him that was clothed with linen. He took it and went out. Now we see a perfect harmony, a showing forth the wrath of God. But notice where the fire was taken from, off of the altar. Now Jesus bore the wrath of the human race. But if they reject it, then they're going to have to bear their wrath themselves. And it'll be the full overcomers of the church that will be in harmony with him and helping him distribute this wrath upon the earth. And there appeared in the cherubim the form of a man's hand under the wings. Now from verses 8 down through 15, we have, or even 16, we have another description of the cherubims. Now we've talked about all these, and I'm not going over them again. You can remember what we said about them at an earlier class. But let's drop down to 15. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creatures that I saw by the living Kibar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went with by them. And when the cherubims were lifted up, the wings mounted up from the earth. And the same wheels also turned not from beside of them. And when they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these were lifted up, you see. And these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Now again, Ezekiel shows us the beautiful harmony of the spirit of God, the spirit of the living creatures, in harmony with the word of God and all together. But then in verse 18, now after the wrath, you see, before the wrath, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. Now, you see, this transition time is almost over. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth out in my sight. And when they went, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. Oh, praise God, there's coming a time when the cherubims are going to lift up their wings and mount from the earth in the sight of the remnant of Israel. We're going to go one of these days. We're going to be gone from the earth as we lift up our hands and our head and with a shout of a trumpet, and be caught up off this earth. And the glory of the Lord will surround this very operation. This is the living creatures that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kibar. And I knew that they were the same cherubim. They were exactly the same. And then we have another description of them. As though Ezekiel couldn't quit telling about the glory and of what was upon these living creatures. Well, these are the ones that God is going to use in pouring out his wrath upon the earth. This will be the last 3.5 years is when the greatest wrath will come upon upon this earth. But we're going to be gone before that time. We're going to depart up off the thresh, off of the earth. I love this verse 19. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And up we're going to go. Praise the Lord. Right, we begin the 11th chapter of Ezekiel tonight. And this is a continuation of chapter 10. Notice it starts off with the word moreover. The Spirit, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, the at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azar, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel to the city, which say it is not near. Let us build houses. The city is a cauldron, and we be the flesh. So now the Spirit lifted him up and brought him to the east gate. If we'll notice back in verse 19 of the 10th chapter, where we left the cherubim last week, we read that the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth out of my sight, and they went out, and the wheels also were beside them. Everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over above them. So the glory of the Lord was lifted up and was at the east gate. So this is where we left this. Now we see that it was at this place that Ezekiel saw 25 men. So the Spirit is at the temple's, or the Lord's house, we might say. I was thinking about this 25 men. 24 would be double the kingdom number. The only number that goes into 25 would be number 5. I was thinking about this, that the 5 would be the number of grace. God would be showing his grace upon these men if they were godly men. And they should be godly men. It seems as though Ezekiel may have known these men, or at least two of them, because he recognizes and names two of them. The first one he names is Jaazaniah, the son of Azar. The word Jaazaniah means he will hear of the Lord. And his dad Azar means my helper. Then the next man that we see is Pelatiah, and his name means delivered of God. His dad, Benaiah, his name means built up by God. Now, all of these show what Israel should be. And if they were what God wanted them to be, God would have heard them and helped them. If they were really sought his help, he would have delivered them and built them up. But they didn't. And so he couldn't manifest his grace upon them because of their life. Now, this is something that many of God's people today experience, is they will not yield to the Lord to where the Lord can bless them. And how the Lord wants to bless people beyond measure. But it takes a devoted life if we expect his blessings. Then in verse 2, we see the condition of these men. He said unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel to the city. Now, God says the time is near, and we will study that later on, but they are contradicting God's word. Notice how they say that. It is not near for them to go to be judged, we might say. And then they say, let us build houses. The city is the cauldron, or a melting pot, or a kettle, we might translate it that, and we be the flesh. Now, this is saying this in a mockery. kind of irony. Jeremiah, in the first chapter of Jeremiah, notice in verse 13, well, let's read 12 with it, of Jeremiah's prophecy. Now, Jeremiah prophesied about the same time. He said, "The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And he said, I see a seething pot. The face thereof is toward the north." Now, this seething pot is the same as we have for the cauldron. It is a pot in which food was cooked. But this, we read here, that it was faced toward the north, or toward Babylon, or toward Chaldea, we might say. And it was from this that they would be poured out unto when they were, in God's time, when they were cooked, when it was through cooking, I guess we might say, because we'd call it a pot. But notice they were mocking this prophecy, and they were saying, it isn't near. And then they said, "Let us build houses. The city is the smelting pot, or the cook pot, and we're the meat that's put in this pot. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man." And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me to cause him to prophesy, and said unto me, "Speak, thus saith the Lord." Now, well, this is one of the difference. Now, the false prophets just spoke. We'll see this later in our lesson tonight. But when God's people speak, it's "thus saith the Lord." It isn't my words, it's his words that are being said. So God, speaking through Ezekiel, said, "Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." This is what you say, because I know what your thoughts are. Isn't it good to know that God knows the thoughts of the human race? Jesus knew people's thoughts before they said them. He knew what men's minds were. And so in verse 6, he said, "You have multiplied your slain in the streets, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain." Now, they didn't actually kill anyone, but the thing that brought the slain was their false prophecy. If they would have been a true prophet, they would have prophesied for them to go into Babylonish captivity, take their judgment, and at the time of the judgment was over, after 70 years, they could come back. And that's what God's purpose was, and that's what he was going to do. And they would have just went, and not very many people would have been killed. They would just give up and went on into Babylon and suffered the consequences of it. And sometimes this is the best. You know, even in our own life, things come and they're very unpleasant. Not necessarily the judgment of God, but just simple things in our life that God has allowed. And they're very unpleasant. But if we learn to just relax and accept them and take them from the hand of God, we'll find they're a lot easier on us. And anything other than this is absolute rebellion. If God wants something in my life, and I say, "No, I don't want it in my life," then this is rebelling against God. So we have the same thought here. God said that they were to go 70 years into Babylonish captivity, and they said, "We're not." So this is blasphemous and rebellious. And so he said that you've multiplied your sins. You filled the streets thereof with the slain. There wouldn't be any slain if they just obeyed God. But because of false witness, they disobeyed God, and there was slain in the streets. "But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it." Now, this is a promise. Even though they are rebellious people, they would be slain. The dead would lay in the midst of the streets. And they are the flesh, and this city is the smelting pot. But I'm still going to show grace, and I'm still going to bring you forth out of the midst of it. But he's not going to do it until his time's up, the 70 years that he promised. "Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord. I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, which are the Chaldeans, and will execute judgment among you. Ye shall fall by the sword, and I will judge you in the borders of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. This city, Jerusalem, shall not be your cauldron." Now, here's the thought that we have in here. the you and all down through there and ye have to do with these 25 men. And he's saying, here's what, you 25 men, you leaders, you prophets, you priests that have feared the sword. This is why you prophesied falsely. I'm going to bring the sword upon you. And I'll bring you out of the midst thereof, and I'll deliver you into the hands of these strangers, these Chaldeans. And you're the one that's going to be judged. You're going to fall by the sword. And I'm going to judge you in the borders of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, the phrase here, the borders of Israel, is an interesting thought. This is, the word border here could also be translated frontier. It is the very northern part of God's border for Israel. Now, Israel has never claimed this portion, and we'll look at that where it is in just a minute. But so it's still frontier land as far as the nation is concerned. In the 52nd chapter of Jeremiah, we can tell where this land is, this border of Israel. Jeremiah 52, I'll read from verse 5. Now, this is historic, and it's what happened when Nebuchadnezzar took the land the last time from a rebellious people. So the city was sieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Now this is because the Chaldean army had completely surrounded the city. There was no way of getting food into the city. And eventually, they'd eat up all the food, and they had to do something. And this is what the conditions were. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled, and went forth out of the city by night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon, to Ribnah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon them. Now Ribnah is a city that should belong to Israel, but they have never taken it. It would be the uppermost border. Now, God promised Abraham that the land that belonged to them would go up to the river Euphrates. Now, Riblah is 120 miles north of Damascus, about 70 miles or so north of Kadesh. Now, Kadesh was a city that was their extreme northern border. So another 70 miles north of this is where he took them. There was a short time in Solomon's reign that he'd go up to the Euphrates River. You can run reference on that if you want to. But this is the border of Israel in God's sight, but not the border of Israel in reality, put it that way. So the place that we're reading here of, though, is Riblah. Now, going back to our lesson, you shall fall by the sword, and I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you'll know that I'm the Lord. So this is where they were taken when they tried to escape through the wall. They were captured, and many of them were slain there, and they were taken up to Riblah. Then in verse 11, we read, the city shall be your cauldron, shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. Now, what he's saying here is the city is the cauldron, but the city is not your melting pot. Your melting pot is going to be up in Riblah. It won't be these 25 leaders' melting pot. And neither shall you be the flesh in the pot. you'll be judged elsewhere in the borders of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgment, but have done after the manner of the heathen that are round about you. You've been just like the heathen, and if you're going to be like them, you just might as well live with them. You see, this is the thought that God has had all the way. If you're going to act like the Chaldeans, then let's send you to Chaldea. And this was his judgment. But you see, if they would have only listened to the true prophets of God, I see this so much today, even people would rather listen to a lie than they would truth. And Jesus said in his time that people love darkness more than they do light. And they'll get somebody on the radio and tell a lie, they'll run after it, but they don't want truth. There's a psalm in the, it's a ninth psalm, and verse 16. The Lord is known by judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And this is a true statement. God is known by the judgment that he executes. And if people would just listen to the voice of the Lord, if they would just read the scriptures today, then they would save themselves a lot of suffering. But they won't. All right, verse 13, I guess. And it came to pass that when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. That's an interesting thought. Because here, I believe he is a representative of all that reject the truth. All that listen to their own voice rather than the voice of God. And if we look at this same thought in the last days, I think he's a representative of Israel that will reject Christ before his coming again. Ezekiel says, then I fell upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, oh, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? If Pelatiah's death is a type of those that reject, those that rebel, and this is all Ezekiel was seeing was rebellious people, then this would be a common question for him to ask, wouldn't it? That will you make it a full end of all the remnant of Israel? Now, many of other prophets have had this same thought. Elijah said, am I, only I, the only one left that will serve you? And this seemed to be Ezekiel's thought. But then from verse 14 on down through there, we have the answer to Ezekiel's cry. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Israel have said, get you far from the Lord. To us is the land given in a possession. Now this is what most of them were saying. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the country, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Even though they're going to Chaldea, even though the judgment is extremely hard, I'll be to them that will believe, see, a sanctuary. Now this little sanctuary is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, this is the first messianic blessing that we've had in the book of Ezekiel. And if anybody's looking for a sanctuary, it's in Christ and him alone and nowhere else. Somebody might say, why a little sanctuary? Well, we don't take much for him, does it? In fact, there's very little people. But wherever they go, in whatever country that they're scattered, Jesus is still there. All they've got to do is believe him. And even today, all the Jew has to do is believe him, and God will bless them. Verse 17, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of your countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Now this is a future blessing. After the 70 years of captivity would be over, God would gather them again from the Chaldeans, from the people, assemble them out of the countries that they've been scattered, and will give them the land again. And he surely did this. This was almost 100 years before he did it, but God promised that he would do that. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And this had a partial fulfillment in Esther and Nehemiah when they came out of Babylonish captivity, but not in its fullness. There was still some detestable thing, and you can study Nehemiah and see them in there, and there were some abominable things. So this has a future fulfillment, doesn't it? For all, notice the word all, they shall take away all the detestable things and all the abominable things. So this brings us down to when Christ takes his throne, and I will give them one heart. See, they didn't have one heart in Esther and Nehemiah. And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. They'll have a new heart. They have a heart of the Lord, not a heart of the old creation. It'll be a fleshly heart. They'll still be human, but it'll be his heart. Kind of reminds us of the proverb. It says, my son, give me your heart. They'll do this, and God will give them his heart. And we have the same thought today. If you want the heart of God, you're going to have to give him your heart first. Then he'll give you a new one. Verse 20, the word that could be translated in order that. They may walk in my statute and keep my ordinances and do them. You see, this can't be done without a new heart, without a holy heart, a heart, God's heart. You can't walk in his statutes or keep his ordinances and do them. Only the life of Christ, only a new creation can do this. And they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. Now, even for the church, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, to come out from among them and be ye separate, said the Lord, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Same thought, same relationship. We'll have a close fellowship together as the life of Christ is govern your heart. Then in verse 21, we have the other side of the coin. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abomination, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. If this is what you want, this is what you're going to get. If your way is detestable, then I'll put detestable things on your head. Then in verse 22 is very interesting, I think. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was over them. When did he do this? When Ezekiel got through delivering the message that he gave. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings. Now we know these cherubims represent the full overcomers of this age. They're identified with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God, and the glory of God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Now, the only mountain on the east side of the city of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. So we have to deduct that this he's talking about here, the Mount of Olives. This, the Mount of Olives, was a place where Jesus loved to be. He attended this quite often. Notice in Luke 20:21, there's a verse there, and I can't quote it. Verse 37, notice how this tells us about the Mount of Olives. And in the day time, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. Daytime he taught, in the temple. At nighttime, he went into the mountain. And it seems, as I read this, he spent a lot of time in the Mount of Olives. It was from this place he made the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Study the 19th chapter of Luke. And he went into the Mount of Olives and came down and made his entry into Jerusalem. It was the Mount of Olives that he made his last prayer before the cross, when he prayed with great drops of blood came off of him. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And this was the place where he poured out his heart to his Father and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." It was in the Mount of Olives. It was in the Mount of Olives that he had his last assembly with his disciples. That's in the very last 28th chapter of Matthew. He met them in this mount. And it was from the Mount of Olives that he made his ascension. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned in Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So when he lifted up his hands and ascended up on high into the heavens, it was from the Mount of Olives. Now, I think the thought that we can see here is Jesus himself is the glory of the Lord. He was the glory of the Lord when he was here on this earth. The glory of the Lord, he would teach in the temple, and at night he would go into the Mount of Olives. And I think we can see a partial touch of this. But when he was rejected, then it was from the Mount of Olives that he ascended up and went back to his Father for this age. And it's to the Mount of Olives that he will return again to set up his kingdom. You notice in Zechariah chapter 14, I'm going to read the first four verses of this. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses ravished, and the women, the houses raffled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Now we know this isn't going into Babylonian captivity. Only a few was left. Only the ones that were no good and nobody wanted was left when they went into Babylonian captivity. And so this is definitely a last day at the day of the Lord prophecy. Then we read, then, verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations," plural, not just one nation, the Chaldeans, but many nations, as he fought in the day of the battle. I take this to refer to the 10th chapter of Joshua, verses 12 through 14. Then when he comes to fight, and verse 3 is definitely the battle of Armageddon, when he comes to fight, "Then his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove from the north, and half of it remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Now, this is not the physical body of Christ. This is the mystical body of Christ. Now, as the cherubims in our lesson represent the overcomers that will be with him in pouring out judgment, so will they be with him to come back. But the feet portion of this mystical body is the lowest degree of the mystical body. It's the very bottom. Now, in Revelation 3, I can't remember. Anyway, when we're talking about the Thyatira, now you can look it up. He makes this statement to the non-overcomers of the Thyatira church. He said, "I will cast some of you into a bed of affliction," or the tribulation time to come. Now, the non-overcomers of the Thyatira condition will be the feet portion of the mystical body of Christ that will be on the earth. You see, he'll come down on the Mount of Olives, the same place that Jesus ascended 2,000 years ago. So shall he return, only this time, as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his people with him. Now this goes along with Revelation 1, where he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow because of him." And so here in our lesson, we see the glory of God went up from the midst of the city, just like Jesus did. And then when he was finally rejected, you see, remember when Stephen was stoned, Jesus was still standing at the right hand of God. When Stephen looked up and saw Jesus, he was standing. But then after that, Paul saw him seated at the right hand. So he, because of his rejection of Israel at the stoning of Stephen, then he didn't return. He would have had they received Stephen's testimony, and their heart would have been turned to the Lord. But the glory of the Lord went up from the city and stood upon the mount, which is on the east side. Afterward, you see, it's all over. It's all judged. Then afterward, the Spirit took me in vision by the Spirit of God unto Chaldea, or unto the heathen. And then he testified to those that were in captivity. So Israel has been in captivity with the heathen for 2,000 years now, simply because they rejected the Spirit of God that was in Christ, their Messiah. And now we see Ezekiel in Chaldea rather than in Jerusalem. To them, the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me.